Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I want to welcome you today to our midweek video. And I'm going to be coming at you today with a video related to a lesson that I did in church in our Sunday school hour in our series From This Generation Forever on lesson 150 related to the connection between the Reams New Testament and the King James Bible. But before we get into that, I'd like to welcome you to our YouTube channel here. If you haven't already done so, if you consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell so that you can get updates and stay current here. Our page here has definitely been growing in numbers of subscribers here over the last number of months, so we really appreciate that. I also want to remind you about my new booklet, The Preservation of God's Word, a close look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. I finally have hard copies of this. This is a booklet form. You can pick this up for $5 from Dispensational Publishing House. And this booklet covers issues related to how Psalm 12, 6, and 7 have been debated and discussed, and whether or not those verses are teaching the preservation of God's word or the preservation of the people. So if you haven't already done so, I encourage you to pick that up. And then also, if you haven't done so, if you're into alt text sites, we'd like to invite you here to subscribe to our Rumble channel, Grace Life Bible Church, where, again, we have established this as an alternative site should something happen to our YouTube ministry. So I'd like to encourage you to check that out as well. So this past Sunday at church, I wrapped up our current term of our Sunday school class. The way we run the adult Sunday school class at Grace Life Bible Church is in conjunction with the school year. And so what I normally do is I take the summer off from teaching to read up and study ahead before the next school year starts. Once the school year starts for me, it's a lot more challenging to make headway on things. But anyway, we finished up our term, and for the 5-6 years now, we've been looking at a large study related to the inspiration, preservation, canonicity, transmission, and translation of God's Word. And we've called that From This Generation Forever, and I've established a class here, page for that, fromthisgenerationforever.blogspot.com. So I'm going to put a link to this also in the description. But Sunday we finished up our term with this lesson here, the Reams New Testament, Assessing the Influence Upon the King James Bible. Now, for those of you that have been following this channel, you've been following the class, you've been following the ministry for a number of years, 2 years ago, back in the spring of 2019, I taught a number of lessons challenging the common King James-only idea of there being two streams of Bibles, okay? Now, some people have heard me teach on this and they've like freaked out and they've said, well, you're abandoning the King James position, et cetera, because I've questioned some of the narrative of how the King James position has been argued in advance historically by questioning this two streams of Bibles idea. I'm going to put a link to these notes, 98 pages here of all my notes on this, the two streams of Bibles model of transmission, its origin and accuracy. And these types of charts are very familiar to a lot of folks. They are very prevalent on the internet, et cetera, as people have thought about this. And so there's a stream of purity according to this idea. And this, comes through history. And then there's a stream of corruption that comes through history. And you'll see here that the Douay Bible, the Douay Reams, is listed and noted down here on the stream of corruption. So I did a series of videos about, maybe 5-6 lessons on this, questioning the reliability of this idea. If you haven't listened to those videos, I'm going to post a link to the playlist and to the notes that goes with this playlist. You need to check these out because the two streams of Bibles idea was the brainchild of the Seventh-day Adventist Benjamin G. Wilkinson in his book, Our Authorized Bible Vindicated. And not to get into all the details because you can certainly avail yourself of that information here, okay, in this series of studies on the issue of the two streams. But Benjamin G. Wilkinson, when questioned by his fellow Seventh-day Adventists about the veracity of his model of two streams of Bibles that he laid out in Our Authorized Bible Vindicated, written in the 1930s, he took refuge in the spirit of prophecy doctrine of Ellen G. White, the great prophetess of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And this reality was intentionally obscured by the editor of Witch Bible, David Otis Fuller, in 1970, to obscure from his audience the fact that the ideas that are largely resident within the book, which Bible, were from a Seventh-day Adventist. In fact, which Bible, two-thirds of which Bible nearly, is edited, reproduced extracts of Benjamin G. Wilkinson's book, Our Authorized Bible Vindicated, and David Otis Fuller intentionally obscured from his audience the fact that he was getting this information from Wilkinson, who was a Seventh-day Adventist who took refuge in the doctrine of the spirit of prophecy to justify the two streams of Bibles. Now, you need to check these videos out. You need to go through this information for yourself because it's so extensive and so deep. And I really encourage you, don't just make assumptions and assume things without getting this information, okay? Now, why am I bringing this up now? I'm bringing this up now because I want to go over some highlights of what I went over on Sunday in an hour plus worth of teaching on the connection between the Reams New Testament and the King James Bible, okay? But as I already said, the Latin Vulgate, here Jerome, and the Douay Reams are relegated to the corrupt stream, all right? Now, the question is there any relation at all between the King James Bible and the Reams New Testament? Because on graphics like this and thinking like this, the idea is that they are wholly unrelated to each other. And folks, I'm sorry to say, but factually, that's just not true. The Reams New Testament did influence the King James Bible. And I would encourage you to look in the description and follow the breadcrumbs for more information on this. Now, there are three general lines of evidence here that suggest this, okay, that the Reams impacted the King James. Number one is the preface. So when you read the preface here, so I'm looking at my notes now from Sunday, and I copied and pasted out of the preface. Notice what it says here. So this is the King James translators to the reader. Lastly, we have on one side avoided the scrupulosity of the Puritans who leave the old ecclesiastical words and betake them to other, as when they put washing for baptism and congregation instead of church. So what they're saying there to you is that they did not follow the Puritan methodology, and they used the old ecclesiastical words, baptism and church, instead of washing and congregation. So that was a decision that the King James translators made. That, now notice what they say. And also on the other side, we have shunned the obscurity of the papists in their enzymes, tunic, ratnel, holocaust, still not sure how to pronounce this word, posk, and a number of such like, whereof their late translation is full, and that of purpose to darken the sense. Now, when they say their late translation, they are referring to the Douay Reims Bible. Of course, the New Testament came out in 1582, and the Old Testament came out in two sections, one in 1609 and the other in 1610. Now, the Douay Old Testament came out too late to impact the Old Testament of the King James Bible. But the King James translators to the preface was written after the King James text. The biblical text itself was finished. And so the preface does mention some things here related to this. Now, these words. Now, let's go here. The word enzymes, tunic, ratnel, holocaust, posk, mentioned in the preface, are all found in the Douay Reams, with tunic and ratnel only occurring in the Douay Old Testament. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the King James translators were aware of what was in the Douay Reams, okay? A second line of evidence is the notes of John Boyce. So these are John Boyce's notes, and you can see here in his notes on Colossians, and we got chapter 2, verse 18, he mentions the Reams specifically. He mentions the Reams here, and we can read it more clearly here. He's mentioning the Reams. So we have two lines of evidence now that show us and demonstrate objectively so that the King James translators are aware of the Reams, that they had read the Reams, they were aware of words that were used in the Reams that they rejected, but there are also words from the Reams that the King James translators definitely are going to move into the King James Bible. And then we also have here the notes of a translator. Now, we could also look at word uses choices of instances where the Reams is reading, sorry, where the King James is reading in conjunction with the Reams. So here's a photograph from Charles C. Butterworth's 1941 book, The Literary Lineage of the King James Bible. And you can see here we've got, this is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. So we've got Coverdale, we've got the Geneva, we got the Reams, and we got the King James. Now notice, here in this reading, Coverdale had punished, Geneva had adversity, and then they had the Reams had afflicted, and the King James went with affliction. So here's an instance where the reading in the King James is influenced by the Reams. In that same passage, we have the same thing at the end in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 11, where Coverdale had rebuke, the Geneva Bible had rebuke, the Reams had reproach, and the King James used reproach. And then we can also look here at this list of words where the King James is following the Reams in the book of Romans, was separated in Romans 1:1. Approvest in Romans 2:18, remission in Romans chapter 3 verse 25, glory in Romans 5 verse 30, commendeth in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, concupiscence, although that one doesn't work because it was used in some of the other ones, revealed in Romans 8:18, etc. So we got this whole list. So we've got three lines of evidence that I went over in great detail in my lesson on Sunday, lesson 150, to demonstrate that the King James Bible translators were aware of the work on the Reams, and they consulted the work on the Reams. Now, here is a image. This is from a 1589 Reams Bishop's Interlinear. This was published by William Fulk as part of his controversy with the Roman Catholic Gregory Martin after the release of the Reams New Testament. And we can see here, this is the Bishop's Bible set in parallel columns with the Reams New Testament. This was printed in 1589 and again in 1601, I believe, by the same printer who is ultimately also going to publish the 40 unbound copies of a 1602 Bishop's Bible that were to serve as the base text for the King James according to rule number one. So here we have a Reams set against a Bishop's. The Bishop's was the base text for the King James Bible. They're set there in parallel columns. And it would have been exceedingly easy for the King James, utilizing this particular volume, the King James translators, to look at the Bishop's and compare it to a Reams in parallel columns, okay? So there's no doubt that they did that and that they are making some word choices along those lines, okay? Now, some other things to consider about this, and this is really where I want to dig in and relate this back to the two streams of Bibles. Here's another table in my notes. I encourage everybody to check this out, where we see in this column here instances where the AV, the Authorized Version, and the Reams read using the same word that is different from all of the earlier English translations, okay? And we see an example here in the book of Matthew, and then we see an example in the epistles here with 2 Corinthians, all right? Now, this particular meme is very popular. This is a portion of a meme that's very popular on social media and the internet. Almost all that identifies verses that are 16 verses that are left out of modern versions. Okay. Now, Lawrence M. Vance is currently working on a 10-year project called The Text of the King James Bible. And you can subscribe to this in serial form. And when you can buy each portion of it in manuscript form, and I've been following this work now for about 3 years and subscribing and getting all of these. And then when you're done, he'll send you the whole complete book. But chapter 4 came out here just in March of 2021. And lo and behold, what's chapter 4 about? But the Reams New Testament and the Authorized Version. So there is cutting-edge research that is being done right now by King James advocates that are demonstrating conclusively that there is more confluence between a Reams New Testament and the King James Bible than there is between the King James Bible and a modern version. Now, all 16 of these, I have downloaded off of the internet a PDF document of a reprint of a 1582 Reams New Testament that has the entire New Testament, and I checked all 16 of these verses. In all 16 of these verses that are missing from the critical text and or question in modern versions that should be left out, all 16 of them are in the Reams New Testament. Okay? So we're talking here about, I think we'll look at the totals here in a minute, but that's the first category. Category one are entire verses that are in a Reams and that are in a King James, even though they're missing from the modern critical text in a modern version, or at least questioned as far as their authenticity. Okay. And so we have this list. I encourage you to avail yourself of this. To that, we need to add the long ending of Mark. Mark 16, 9 through 20 is in the Reams, as is the woman taken in adultery, John chapter 7, verse 53 through John 8, 11. All of these major textual variants are present in both the Reams and the King James New Testaments, while their authenticity is questioned. Okay. Now, we have a second category. In the second category are congruency between the Reams New Testament and the King James. And here what we're looking at in this category are verses where words, phrases, and clauses are missing or questioned in modern versions, but are present in the King James and in the Reams. Now, this goes on here, starting on page 11, and goes all the way through like page 24. So I'm not even going to try to read all these to you. You need to click on the link in the description for this video, and you need to study this list out for yourself and check this information out. Okay? Now, here's the takeaway, though. Modern Roman Catholic Bibles generally follow the other modern versions when it comes to omissions. In the original Reams New Testament, the original Reams, there are 170 verses in that list. From page 11 to page 24, there are 170 verses cataloging words, phrases, and clauses that are in a King James, that are in a Reams, that are missing from modern versions, okay? And then we have a third category that we look at in that lesson, lesson 150, where we look at translational differences of consequence on account of the underlying Greek text, or a potential consequence on account of the underlying Greek text, okay? So again, I think there's like 16 in this particular category, starting on page 25. And going through here, again, you're going to have to check this out. I just want to look at the summative information here, okay? So, in the preceding three lists, we have seen three different categories of examples of confluence between the Reams New Testament and the Authorized Version when compared against modern versions. Number one, we've looked at missing verses and readings. Number two, we talked about missing words, phrases, and clauses. And number three, we talked about translational differences stemming from differences in the underlying text, okay? So, all told, the Reams agrees with the King James in 213 places where the King James differs from modern versions. So, in the category of missing verses and readings, there are 27 places where the King James agrees with the Reams, or the Reams agrees with the King James. In the category of missing words, phrases, and clauses, there are 170 instances of confluence or agreement between the Reams and the King James in that category. Translational differences stemming from textual divergence in the underlying text. There are 16 places where the Reams is in agreement with the King James when compared over against modern versions in the critical text. So the total instances of agreement between the Reams New Testament and the Authorized Version when compared to the critical text in modern versions is 213 instances of agreement and confluence in verses, passages, wording, phrases, clauses, and translational decisions. Okay. Now, painting a different picture. Now, we also have to note, though, okay, that there are places where the Reams does agree with the modern critical text. So the Reams is a mixed text, and you would expect that because the Latin Vulgate is a mixed text. But they are not the emblematic examples of corruption that these two streams of Bible's charts want to make you to think, okay? Now, so there are, I am aware of at least seven instances where the King James differs from the Reams and the Reams agrees with the modern version. There are at least seven of them here, okay? There's one in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 at the end of the Lord's Prayer. There's one in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Sorry, Mark chapter 6, verse 11. There's another one here. I got ahead of myself in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. And then also one in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And then those are coming from Edgar's book on the Bibles of England from 1889. And then we also have three that I've added here in Matthew chapter 5, Mark chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Okay. So, here's what I really want to get to in this, and that I really want you to consider, and then listen, please, go back and check all this information out about the two streams, all the data that we've gone through, all the information that we've presented here, okay, and really dig in and understand what's going on here. Listen, preservation is not this neat and tidy thing that we want to think that it is. Pastor Jordan, Pastor Richard Jordan of Grace School of Bible has compared it to making sausage. It's a messy process. It's not this neat and tidy package that folks want it to be. So what can we conclude from the evidence that was presented in Lesson 50? All right. Well, number one, the King James translators were aware of and influenced by the Rheims New Testament when conducting their work between 1604 and 1611. This is evidenced by the following. Number one, the preface, the translators to the reader. Number two, the notes of John Boyce. And number three, the word choices of the King James translators. Okay. Number two, despite its Vulgate textual basis, the Rheims New Testament has more confluence with the King James Bible than it does with the critical text in modern versions in terms of most or the majority of its readings. So this idea that it's wholly bad, wholly evil, wholly corrupt, and that it had no influence or impact on the King James process, it's just not true. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm endorsing it or telling you to go buy a Rheims or that there's not problems with the Rheims. If you listen to all six of the studies that I've done here on the Rheims, they'll also be here in the comments for you. You need to check those out, okay? Because there are problems with the Rheims. There are Catholic readings, there are Catholic footnotes, etc. I'm talking about textually here, okay, in terms of what's included and what's left out. So the Rheims New Testament does contain, textually, despite its Vulgate basis, the Rheims New Testament has more confluence with the King James Bible than it does with the critical text and modern versions in terms of most of its readings. This is an inconvenient truth. Most people have not even looked at this because the two streams of Bible earmarked the Vulgate and the Rheims as wholly bad, evil, and corrupt. And so therefore, no one really spent any time looking at this, or very few that I am aware of. Okay? The Rheims New Testament does contain some non-traditional readings that agree with the critical texts and modern versions. So we have to be honest about the situation, right? Like the Latin Vulgate, the Rheims New Testament is a mixed text, driving with wheels on the road and the shoulder of transmission turnpike. Okay? In my series here on the two streams of Bibles, I gave a very different model of transmission that I called transmission turnpike, where we talked about texts that are driving the road of history on the road, that are in substantive doctrinal agreement with each other despite not possessing verbatim wording. We talked about mixed texts that are driving down the shoulder, that have wheels on the shoulder and on the road and are driving with varying degrees of recklessness. And then we talked about the fords, the found on dead manuscripts that littered the ditches of history that were abandoned and never used by the body of Christ, a.k.a. Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts, okay? So the Vulgate and the Rheims are a mixed text, all right? Placing the Rheims New Testament in the corrupt stream of transmission as though it is wholly disconnected from the King James Bible is dishonest, misleading, and not based upon a textual evaluation of the facts. Rather, it is based exclusively on anti-Catholic bias on the part of fundamentalists and the false dichotomy of the two streams of Bible's paradigm of transmission. Now, look here. A balanced and honest assessment of the Rheims New Testament does not hurt the pro-king's position. It helps it. It aids in highlighting how aberrant the publication of the modern critical text was and is from anything that came before it. There are 213 instances of confluence between the Rheims and the King James. Okay? Now, to put the Rheims wholly in the evil stream of transmission is doing the King James position a disservice in the following way. It hides from view how bad the modern critical text actually is. No member of the body of Christ had ever seen such a text, much less used such a text, until it was created in the late 19th century by text critics. No member of the body of Christ had ever seen such a text, much less used one, until it was created by Westcott and Hort in the late 19th century. Consequently, the critical text fails on all three points to meet the biblical standards of preservation. Number one, It is, the critical text is not attested in a multiplicity of copies. Number two, it was not available and accessible to the believing church throughout the dispensation of grace. And number three, it was not in use by the believing church because it represents a form of the text that was not even known to exist before 1881. So, the Rheims New Testament, when properly understood, helps underscore the recent novelty of the modern critical text as a form of the text that no professing Christian, whether Catholic or Protestant, had ever seen, much less used, for the first 1900 years of church history. Yet the canons of modern so-called neutral textual criticism want Bible-believing Christians in the 21st century to believe that they have recovered and restored and reconstructed the text. In a nutshell, the Rheims New Testament helps the pro-King James position because it demonstrates how obscure the modern critical text is, because no one, and it's interesting, when this is being debated, the Catholics did not take refuge in their Vatican document. It never even came up. That does not come up until 200 years plus later. So, I really encourage you to look at the information presented here in the different links I'm going to share in the description. You have an entire summer to get caught up on this, because in September, when we restart this class, we're going to be digging into the nuts and bolts and looking behind the curtain of how the King James Bible came to exist the way that it did. We're going to evaluate it based on primary documents. We're going to look at the what's happening to move up to King James's decision. Did you know that James, who had been King of Scotland before he was King of England, had already presided over a session of the Scottish Kirk where they had already determined to retranslate the Bible into English before he even became King of England? And did you know that the Scottish Kirk viewed the King James Bible as the fulfillment of that decision that they had made before James even became King of England? There's a lot of information here. I ask you to take the summer, go through this information, go through this class, get caught up. What is a wonderful thing that the Lord created, and it's called Double Speed on YouTube. You can get all this information in half the time, and all these lessons are available with printed notes for you to check out. Now, before you go here, just a couple reminders. If you haven't already done so, if you would please subscribe and ring the bell here so that you can get updates and stay current. Also, if you would consider liking this video, leaving a comment, and sharing this video, we're trying to, again, get the word out about this channel. If you would consider doing so, you can help support the ministry by picking up a copy of my new booklet, The Preservation of God's Word, a close look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. And don't forget about our Rumble channel here if you're into alt text sites. We go live from Grace Life Bible Church. We're live at Grace Life Bible Church normally at 9 a.m. and 10:40, although it could be slightly different during the summer just because of differences in summer schedule. And listen, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never relied exclusively on the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for your sin, and you've never trusted in his resurrection from the dead, I would encourage you to do so today before it's everlasting too late. The gospel is simple. God loves you, and Christ died for your sins. And you trust that, you pass from death to life, and you receive eternal life as a free gift. See you next week.